Man's greatest need is to be reconciled to his Creator. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, there was a barrier erected between holy God and humankind. And that barrier had to come down somehow. We will talk about how God dissolved that barrier in just a few moments. But the fellowship between Adam and Eve and God was broken. And they ran to the fig bushes and they covered themselves in fig leaves. And God came looking for them in the cool of the day and they ran from God. That is the natural tendency of an unbeliever, is not to run to God. Unbelievers don't run to God. God runs to them. Unbelievers are not looking for God. God finds them. How many of you during my ministry here have said to me, "Pastor, would you pray for my grandson, my granddaughter, pray for this relative or this good friend? They are lost, and pray that they would find Jesus." No, that's not the prayer we pray. We pray for Jesus to find them, because the Bible says he sought us. This is a hymn that is also coming right out of 1 Peter. He sought us and he bought us with his redeeming blood. God found you. You were not looking for God. God looked for you. And so how does hellish man get right with holy God? The bridge that spans the chasm between man and God is the bridge of the cross. That is how God, from the foundation of the world, devised salvation's plan. Paul is in a Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16. We won't turn there. I'll just quote from this passage. He and Silas are in prison for preaching the gospel, and the Lord performed a miracle, and the chains fell off of the hands and the feet of Paul and Silas and even the prisoners. An earthquake shook the prison. Paul and Silas could have run. The natural tendency would have been, "Let's get out of here. This is God answering our prayer." But they didn't move. They didn't budge. And the reason why is because they knew that God was doing something through this earthquake that rocked the jail cell. There was a purpose behind it. And the purpose was that a Philippian jailer and his whole household would come to faith in Jesus Christ. That jailer, listen to this, that jailer asked the most important question you will ever ask yourself. That Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you can find a more compelling question in life, tell me what it is. What must I do to be saved? Every person on earth, barring none, knows that death is awaiting. We have been to funerals, we've read obituary columns, we've lost loved ones. Everyone is touched in some form or fashion by the grim reaper that we call death. They wonder about the afterlife. There's not a person on this earth that doesn't wonder what's going to happen to them once they die. What lies beyond the grave? Will I go to heaven? Will I go to hell? Here's what God did with this man. The Philippian jailer, he brought him to a crisis point in his life. All hope was gone. Do you know that if he had allowed those prisoners to escape, if they had escaped his watch, he would have been executed for it. That was a crime, according to the historians, against the Roman government. If you ever lost a prisoner, you forfeited with your own life. And so he reaches this crisis point where he screams out, "Can you tell me how to be saved?" Do you know that a lot of people reach that crisis point in their life? God gets them right to the point where all they can do is say, "Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. What must I do to be saved?" In my ministry, I've had so many people come up to me and say to me, "How do I get my daughter saved? What do I need to do to make sure that my son comes to faith in Christ? How do I pray?" And oftentimes I'll answer the question this way. The question is, you pray for God to do whatever it takes to wake them up. Do you know that's a hard prayer to pray sometimes? Because you are, in essence, saying, "God, whatever you have to do to shake them and wake them and open their eyes to come to the cross. Do it, whatever it takes. The answer Paul gives to the Philippian jailer is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the answer to the question. Now, this is going to get controversial, so you hear me well. Paul did not, when he answered the Philippian jailer, share the gospel with him. There is nothing in this text that indicates that Paul told him about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What he did tell him is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, if I was witnessing to someone today and shared the good news of the gospel with them, and they were to say to me, Pastor, what must I do to be saved? It is not enough for me to tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to give them more information. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who is Jesus? They may not know who Jesus is. They may not understand the gospel. They may have never really had a clear presentation of the great story of the cross and the empty tomb. So it is incumbent upon me and you, when you are sharing Jesus, to tell them the whole story. Would you believe this? There are people in Lincolnton, the buckle of the Bible Belt, who have never heard the gospel. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you better. We are literally in this town, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and there are people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for that lost loved one. Pray for that friend who may not know Christ, and ask God to bring them to the place where all they can do is say, what can I do to be saved? Bring them to the place where God wakes them up. So, when I tell you that what Paul told that Philippian jailer was insufficient, what I mean by that is the Philippian jailer, in order to be saved, had to hear more than the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to hear the gospel. And here's where I want to relieve your mind by telling you that he did hear the gospel. It wasn't found in the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But in point of fact, look down, you're in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Look down in verse number 27, chapter 16 and verse 27. And here's where you see, chapter 16, verse 32. Here's where he shares the gospel. Chapter 16, verse 32. What must I do to be saved? In verse 30. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Verse 31. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. That's where they fill in the blanks. They shared the gospel. And he said, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and your household, meaning if they believe on Christ, they'll be saved too. And he took them the same hour of the night, verse 33, and washed their stripes, and he and his family were baptized. Paul followed up the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, with the gospel message. Now, somewhere between verse 32 and verse 33, they were saved. Now, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, did not insert that in here, but we know they were saved because they were baptized. They didn't get baptized to be saved. They were baptized because they had just been saved. They had believed the gospel message. I want to remind you again, as I have done all these years as your pastor, no one can go to heaven unless they hear the gospel. None. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to hear the gospel. It is not enough that you know that there's a Jesus. It is not enough that you believe there is a God. You've got to hear that he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and he rose again on the third day. It is insufficient for you to tell someone, well, just invite Jesus into your heart. Do you know that that is not biblical? The Bible says that salvation is not us inviting Jesus into our heart, but it is believing on Jesus Christ, who then comes into our heart. There's the believing, and then there's the receiving. We tell our children this oftentimes, and it concerns me sometimes because we tell children, accept Jesus. Well, nowhere in the Bible are we told to accept Jesus. We're told to believe on Him. We are told to believe. We are told to receive Him. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to be called the children of God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. So what we can never do when we share the good news of the gospel, what we can never do is simplify it to the point where we say all you must do is believe on Jesus. With many other words, Paul told this jailer, and Silas told this jailer, and evidently what they shared was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If on the day I had been saved, all I had heard was believe on Jesus, that would not have been enough. And folks, when you share the gospel, if you do with people, may I warn you, and I know that in a crowd this large, some of you have probably had the opportunity to share Jesus with your friends or your loved ones. Make sure they understand that it is His death, burial, and resurrection. He died for sins. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again. That's the complete gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, you say, Pastor, how do you do it? I tell them who Jesus is, but then tell them what is required to be saved. We are saved by grace. We are saved by the wonderful mercy and the gift of God. But if you'll turn just a moment, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And let me come back to something I mentioned at the beginning of this message. The greatest need we have as fallen people is to be reconciled with our Creator. Right now there is a chasm between us and God if we're not Christians. If you're here today and you've never met Jesus, you've never heard the gospel of Jesus, you've never believed on Him and received Him as Lord and Savior, there is that barrier that will always be there until you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me catch up with you over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. The word I want to talk about now is the word reconciliation. Reconciliation means two parties come together. And the two parties come together because there's a mediator between them. So in Ephesians 2, verse 11, Paul said, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. There was a time when you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. There was a time when you had no hope. Now you have hope. And without God in the world, there was a time when you didn't have God, you didn't know God. Now you have Him and know Him. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself, look at these words, is our peace, who has made both one. God and man are now one. Why? Because Jesus is our mediator. He's our go-between. And He has broken down the middle wall of partition. I want to camp out here for just a moment. I have had people say to me as a pastor on their deathbeds, I have made my peace with God. Many of them. And I know what they're saying. But what I say in response is, you didn't make peace with God. He made peace with you. God made peace with you when He sent Jesus to the cross. And that cross is the bridge between you and God. Jesus Christ made peace with you. And because He did, your sins are forgiven. You were at war with Him. You probably didn't even know it before you were saved, but you were at enmity. That's an old Elizabethan word, meaning there was a division between you and God, a barrier. You didn't love God. I've had people say to me, I've always loved God. No, you haven't. You can't love someone you don't know. You came into a loving, living, lasting relationship with Christ when He saved you, but before that you were His enemy, and He was your enemy. But when Jesus died on the cross and broke down that middle wall of partition, you say, what in the world is the middle wall of partition? It was a wall in the ancient Jewish temple beyond which Gentiles could not go, only Jews. And that wall stood as a monument and a symbol to every Gentile that they couldn't go beyond that wall. And now what Paul is saying to Jew and Gentile, and if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. There's only one of two choices. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And the good news Paul is sharing is that wall has been broken now, and Jews and Gentiles together can come to know the full fellowship of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, look at verse 11. Again, you were once Gentiles in the flesh, but now, verse 14, He is our peace. We are right with God again. When Adam and Eve fell in Eden, there was a barrier erected, but now we have been reconciled. Both parties have come together, holy God and sinful man, and we have been brought together by Jesus Christ. Restoration requires a mediator. Reconciliation between two parties always requires a third person. You hear about people going on strikes in corporations and in companies, and labor and management are always butting heads about pay raises and cost of living adjustments. There's a mediator between labor and management. We have a mediator who came, and he's also called in 1 John 2:1, our attorney, our lawyer. The King James uses the word advocate. John says, we now have an advocate with God. Before you came to Christ, you had no one to plead your case before a holy God, but now you do. And on the day you stand before God, and I promise you, you will, Jesus will be by you as your attorney who has never lost a case. And He will say to the Father, they belong to Me. They have put their trust in Me. I'm their go-between. What are the prerequisites for salvation? There are three of them. And this is the most important thing I'm teaching you today. There are three things that have to happen before you can be saved. Here's the first one. There has to be a recognition of your sins. Ladies and gentlemen, I have talked to people in ministry who have told me in no uncertain terms, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Now, invariably, what they mean when they say that to me is, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as the guy I work with. He does horrible things. I don't do that many bad things. As I've told you before, when you measure yourself against other people, you always win. They're the ones that come up short when you measure yourself with others. But God has said, all have sinned, not some, not many, not most, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what that phrase, come short of the glory of God, means is you have failed to meet His requirements. What are His requirements? There's just one requirement, that you be perfect. You say, I don't qualify. Join the club. None of us do. God required perfection of you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus came down as the perfect Lamb of God, and He was perfection for you. He died in your place. He satisfied and appeased the wrath of God because of our sins. Would surprise you the number of people who would tell you, I'm not really that bad. Well, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You will never be saved unless you come face to face with your sin condition. So first prerequisite. I heard a preacher say years ago, before you get people saved, you have to get them lost. Before people will be saved, they have to know that they have sinned against the holy God. And if they never come to that recognition, they will never be saved. Number two, not only recognition of sin, but repentance from sin. Turning away, that's what the word means. Repentance means to turn around, to do a 180 and go in the opposite direction from the road you were traveling. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. Has that happened to you? Do you remember the day when God brought such guilt over you? No matter whether you were 15, 20, 9, 40, There was a sense in which God told you that you had a part in putting His Son on the cross, and repentance followed. It had to if you were going to be saved. You turned from that. I want you to know that unless you come to grips with the fact that you've got to repent, you'll never be saved. You cannot work that sorrow up in your heart for your sins. That's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift of God, but so is repentance. Here it is again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast and brag. And so, hear me carefully. God gave you the gift of repentance. You didn't work that up. You didn't try hard to be sorry. God brought that guilt over you. I was 15 years old when I became a Christian, but I remember the guilt that weighed so heavy on me the day I heard the gospel. And I knew that I had a part in putting Jesus on the cross. I knew that I was going to die and perish unless I repented. Repentance is the Holy Spirit telling you that you have had a part in nailing Jesus to the cross and you were sorry for that. Here's the third thing. The third absolute, indispensable element of salvation. You've got to recognize your sins, repent of your sins, and then receive the Savior. Receive the Savior. Now, may I backtrack just a moment? I want to make sure you understand before you leave this building today. I'm fearful that I have confused you. I don't want you walking out of here today saying that Jesus is not enough for salvation. When I told you a few moments ago that trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing on Jesus and receiving Him as the path to salvation, it is. But I want you to know today that there is more than just saying, "Save me, Jesus." You've got to know who He is. You've got to understand the gospel. This is one of the things that I have to walk a fine line with children in ministry. I cannot baptize them. I cannot even lead them to faith in Christ unless there is a recognition that they have sinned. I want to know their definition of sin. It doesn't have to be theologically accurate to the nth degree. I just need to know that they know that they had a part in crucifying Jesus, that they have fallen short of God's expectations. But if all you do is tell someone who wants to be saved, believe on Jesus, and you don't tell them who Jesus is, the Son of God, you don't tell them the gospel, He died on the cross for sins, and He rose again, they have not heard enough. They must hear the plan of salvation. Third thing, they've got to receive Him. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority, the power to be called children of God. Can I take you back to the day of your salvation and ask you, was there a sense of your sinful condition? Number two, did you express sorrow to God for your sins? Number three, did you receive the Savior? Did you put your trust only in Him? Salvation is more than an intellectual acquiescence to the existence of Jesus. It is more than saying, "I believe there's a Jesus. He walked the earth. He did miracles." Now you've got to believe He's God's Son. And you've got to believe that He shed His blood for your sins on the cross. And you've got to trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. It's never Jesus plus anything. And it's certainly not Jesus minus anything. It's Jesus only. It's Jesus alone. And if you'll receive Him and trust Him alone for your salvation, and not your good works or your water baptism or your church affiliation, if you will trust Christ in Christ alone, having recognized your fault and sin before God and repented of that sin, He will save you. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, as we have this invitation today, my concern is for anyone in this church who has not recognized their sins and their guilty state before God and repented of those sins. And I pray, Holy Spirit, if there is just one today who is in that state, that You would deal with him. That is Your job, Holy Spirit, to convict us and convince us that we are sinners. And Father, everyone under the sound of my voice today has heard the full gospel. I have told them more than believe on Jesus Christ. I have told them why. Because they're sinners and they need a Savior. And without Jesus and Jesus alone as their salvation, they have no hope, they have no help, and they have no future. Move among us today. Do what you do best again, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.